The first reading is from Psalm 51, the first 13 verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence, and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Reading from chapter 12 and verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Help us now, Heavenly Father, to hear your word, to understand your word, and then to live your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some people have the gift of words, the knack of expressing a lot in a little. I'm thinking of words like "England expects." I hardly need to continue the signal that Nelson gave to his fleet. We all know it from heart. England expects that every man will do his duty. Just 9 words, and the job was done. The battle was as good as won. Let me give you not 9 words, but 8 words. Forget Trafalgar. Forget a battle. Think Bible. Think Christian belief. And Martin Luther once put it this way. He said, "The heart of Christianity lies in personal pronouns." Those are my 8 words. The heart of Christianity lies in personal pronouns. And that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? An odd way of putting it. But Luther was right. Personal pronouns like me or my, you and yours, we take them so much for granted. But what they do, Luther went on to say, that they are linking words. They link, they join needy sinners to a holy and almighty God. For example, a simple example, Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." That the Lord is a shepherd is a statement of fact. That the Lord is my shepherd is a statement of faith. That little word, that little pronoun, my, makes all the difference. It links us to God in a personal way. Yes, you might be thinking, but we're not talking about the 23rd Psalm. Today we're talking about the 51st Psalm. All right, another question for you. How many personal pronouns do you think there were in the first 13 verses of Psalm 51 as they were read this morning? 10 personal pronouns? 20? 30? 40? Steady on, you'll be saying to yourself. Be sensible. The answer, in those 13 verses, there were 43. 43 personal pronouns. And that, for me, makes Psalm 51 rather special. It tells me that it was a psalm that David wrote when he especially felt he needed reassurance that God was still his God. Despite his sins, which were both frequent and flagrant, including adultery and murder. No need to go into details this morning. No time to delve into David's sins of 3,000 years ago. On the other hand, maybe there is time to remind ourselves of our own sins and shortcomings that might disfigure our lives from time to time. Now, for me to suggest ways in which this lovely congregation of St. John's might transgress from time to time is not for me to do. But coming to my aid, I have at home a slim book I bought many years ago. It was sold as a Lenten book for self-examination, and its title, Sins of the Day. A book listing ways in which Christians in particular may fall short of God's best. And this book lists quite a number of them to help us engage in self-examination. Let me give you a flavor of some of those sins of the day. A random selection. There was the sin of never making decisions, putting things off. Then, of telling lies to avoid keeping an appointment. Ouch. The sin of gossiping. of failing to fulfill a promise to pray for somebody else. Ouch again. In that slim body, there are typical sins for certain classes of people. In the section for churchgoers, there's this: the sin of being overcritical of the clergy. Followed by, for clergy, the sin of being critical of other clergy. The author of Sins of the Day had a sense of humour. Just one or two more at random of not having a sense of humour. Of making false income tax returns, relevant just about now. Of being too much attached to belongings. Spoiling the grandchildren. Dabbling in pornography. As I say, that book was written 20 years ago. I reckon written today that dabbling in pornography would have a whole chapter to itself, maybe with special reference to the use and abuse of computers and mobile phones, the social media. Well, now, enough of sins of the day. The point is this. I referred a moment ago to the 23rd Psalm, probably most people's favourite psalm. Once upon a time, my favourite psalm. But, as I get older, and if I'm honest with myself, don't they say that there's no fool like an old fool? And maybe there's no sinner like an old sinner who knows all the tricks of the trade and for whom the 51st Psalm stands as a constant reminder, better than the 23rd Psalm, a constant reminder of the willingness of God to forgive the penitent sinner despite everything. Despite everything. One of my favorite New Testament verses goes like this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, a familiar couple of verses. Again, containing how many personal pronouns? Well, 10. 10. Therefore, on the subject of personal pronouns and their standing at the heart of Christianity, I rest my case. But poor David, the David of Psalm 51, even with his 43 personal pronouns, he could not experience what you and I can experience, living as we do, not BC, but AD. Not before Christ, like David, but after his coming, he who died for our sins, and after, too, the coming of the Holy Spirit, he whose coming gave and gives us inner reinforcement to say no to sin in its many disguises. You will, I know, allow me a simple illustration of this truth. Last month, we were all reminded by the death of Roger Bannister how the first four-minute mile was achieved. And you remember that Bannister wasn't on that iffy road track all by himself. There were two valiant pacemakers with him. and they went virtually all the way. And without the pace they set and the encouragement they gave, Bannister would never have achieved his 3 minutes, 59.6 seconds. And that's a fact. He needed those two pacemakers. Interestingly enough, both pacemakers were named Christopher, literally the Christ bearer. And what that event suggests to me is that as we run the race of life, we also may have two pacemakers to encourage us and to keep us up to the mark. We have the example of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Put differently, we have the sacrifice of Jesus for sin. We have the strengthening of the Holy Spirit moment by moment. Put differently still, we have the one who died for us and the one who lives in us. Happy are we when we stop trusting in our own strength and when we are able to say, even with David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Amen.